Now, this is typically, we give this the title of, this is our Cornerstone Family Christmas service. So I thought what I would like to do is maybe talk for just a few moments on the fact that about the first Christmas family, and a little bit about family this morning and how important family is to us. So if you would, this morning, I'm going to start out in Matthew, the first chapter in the 18th verse, and I'll be reading portions of through the 23rd verse, just so that we can have a time of sharing and edifying and blessing the Lord. The first Christmas family of Matthew 1:18 says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us." So, Christmas is a family time. And we're talking about a family here. And the Christmas story is about a family. It's about Mary and Joseph and, of course, the baby Jesus. When God searched the earth, he was looking for the perfect environment in which to place his son, and he chose a family to do it. Perhaps not a perfect family. I don't know that there is one. But he chose a family. Most people do not realize the traditional family. That is a mother, a father, children living together, for the mutual benefit of one another. In the fabric, it is the fabric that holds the character of a country together. God actually ordained three organizations: the family, the church, and the government. But he ordained the family first. And when the devil wants to attack a country, the first thing he will go after is the family and try to deteriorate the family structure as God designed it to be. This is his first line of attack. Well, sitting here today, you might say, well, Pastor, I don't have a family as you outline here. You might be here today as a single person, a single mother, a single dad. You might be here as someone that is a widow or a widower. So you might not be here and have in your home what we would call a family as I have outlined it here and as God designed it to be. Well, I've got good news for you. Amen. And that is that you have a church. Yes. And that's one of the purposes of the church, is that we are a family.
That's
right. We're a family and we come together for the mutual benefit of one another.
Yes.
And of course, it's wonderful to be able to have the what we call the traditional family. And in our case, our children, our grandchildren. Oh, by the way, have you heard that I am now a great-grandfather?
Yeah.
If you hadn't, I got the picture. I'll show you anyway. So we don't don't necessarily fit that piece or that picture of the traditional family. But that's God's basic concept, is to have a family where there's a family of a father, a mother, and of course children involved. But if you don't fit that particular profile, then of course God brought the church along to be able to help people to be able to fit into that family. And of course, this is the reason that I stress so much, and for those of you that don't that may not be attenders here on a regular basis may not realize how much that we do stress the fact that we are a church family. We're a spiritual family. We have come together for the mutual benefit of those people that worship here with us. So we are very much a family. So the heart of God is that we take care of one another, and that's in our church. Well, today we're living in a world where the family is under attack. There are those in today's society who are trying to redefine the family. There are socialists that were saying our concept of the traditional family is wrong, it's outdated, and they're suggesting that families can mean different things than what God planned them to do, and they do it under the title or the guise of what they call alternate lifestyles. What's a family supposed to be? What's a family supposed to be? Well, to be able to answer that question, we'd have to go to Genesis, the second chapter, and the 18th through the 25th verse. Again, we'll be reading only selective readings there to be able to illustrate what it is a family is supposed to be. Well, in the 18th verse, it says, "And the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Now, Janet is just about, that's Janet's scripture, in case you don't know it. She's just about worn it out over the years, saying that we men need somebody to help us. We can't be alone. Well, that's true, and helps me to get the right color of socks on when I don't necessarily care one way or the other. But that scripture goes far beyond that. And that scripture says that it's not good for you to be alone, period. And God wants you to have other people to care for you to be a part of it, because again, it's the basic structure of the fabric of the nation. And that is that we come together for the purpose of taking care of one another. I may not be able to get through this. I may have so much help I can't make it. Well, God has no plans for his traditional family to be changed. He has no plan B for the family. They can say all they want to say, they can do all they want to do, and they can plan all they want to plan, they can set up all the committees and all the organizations and all the things they want to do, but there is no plan B when it comes to the family of God. There's no plan B when it comes to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we are designed and called to be able to be a blessing, to be able to help other people and to care for other people in context of which we're talking about today. So when you ask me, can the traditional family survive? My answer is a strong affirmative yes, because it's not man's idea, it's God's idea, and the family is going to survive. This church is going to survive. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to survive. You know why? Because we have accepted God's plan and we're going to do it. Amen. So the story of the first Christmas family is a classic example of God putting his stamp of approval on the traditional family as we know it to be. Silent Night, Holy Night is not a song about a baby, but it's a song about a family, and they come together. The family has endured the pressures of wars, famine, deceptions of Adam and Eve. It has continued to survive in spite of attacks from the government, from the lack of commitment from people that know nothing of covenant love. It's gone through the vicious lying of the enemy, the deception of different organizations, and it will continue to survive because it's God's idea. We're talking about the family. So what kind of a family did God choose for his son to be placed in? Because you see, all of his natural habits, appreciations, and ideas were going to be developed by Mary and Joseph. I don't know if you ever thought about this before. You just kind of think, you think in terms of, well, he's the Son of God, he'll take care of himself. Well, his mother and father were going to have something to do with his development at that time. What kind of people were they? How did they treat each other? How did they speak to each other? Well, no social services ever examined a family more closely than God examined that first Christmas family. And when you think about that, you think about, well, did he just say, well, that one looks good, that one, no. I'm convinced that they were chosen by divine providence, by a God that was wanting to put baby Jesus into a family that would raise him in the love and the nurture and the admonition that God had for them. They were, it was not just a random thing where God stuck his hand in a hat and pulled out a name and said, well, this would make a good family. God chose them for a particular reason. Why did God decide to put his son in his home? Well, the Bible's not explicit in this area, but there are some things that we can glean from the type of home that he was in if we'll read it and read it carefully. We can perhaps gain some insight into this by looking at the gifts that the first Christmas family gave to each other. Now, in America, we have chosen to celebrate Christmas time by giving gifts. A lot of it, most of us, go to the department store or Walmart or the tool place or Home Depot or Lowe's someplace, and we buy gifts. I give Janet the best tools that I can find for her every year. I heard a laugh back there that sounded familiar. But today I want us to consider some of the different kinds of gifts that this first family may have given, and they didn't have a Macy's, or they didn't have a Walmart, or their Stein Mart, or a Best Buy. They didn't have that to go to. So maybe some of the things that they gave were even more precious and more valuable than what you and I might go to the department store. Now let me say again, if you do not have a traditional home with a mother, father, and children, then the church is the place where you can share these gifts. The first gift that I would like you to consider giving this year at Christmas is the gift of consideration. The gift of consideration. When you get to thinking about it, this marriage, this family, was never been one more threatened, never been one more misunderstood, never been one that's been under greater attack, never been one that perhaps there was more pressure on. No couple faced more pressure than did Joseph and Mary before, during, and after the birth of Jesus Christ. Society called it a scandal. Men, without a doubt, spoke in tones of sarcasm and rage. Without a doubt, there was a lot of whispering. I can just see them going behind those veils. Finger pointing at this teenage girl who had to get married. It's difficult to imagine any marriage having more pressure than they had. But it worked. Added to the social pressure, the King Herod at that particular time wanted to murder their baby. So he, because he couldn't find him to do it, he ordered the wholesale killing of all the children in that area. Today we sing joy about the birth of Jesus, but in that day, his birth created a real upheaval in the Jerusalem-Bethlehem area. I want you to consider the irony of the situation as we know it to be. The angels in the heaven were singing. The shepherds were seeking the birth of the place. The stars were shining brightly. There were kings and wise men that came to see the newborn. And yet there was an insane government that was trying to kill them at that time. Because they couldn't, they killed the rest of the babies. So with only a few possessions, only those that they could carry with a donkey, they lit out in the middle of the night going to Egypt to find a place of security. And you, when you think about this, this must have been, in the natural, a very scary thing to do. They had no friends there. They knew no one there. They had no home there. They didn't know where they were going. But yet, they had their faith in God, and they heard from God, and they did what they were supposed to do. And under all the stress of this pressure and anguish, what gift did Mary and Job give to each other? Well, the Bible records no disparaging words out of the mouth of Joseph or Mary. There was none of this, "Well, Joseph, if you had made reservation at the Marriott, we wouldn't be in this mess." And perhaps you never heard anything perhaps like this: "Well, Mary, this marriage is more than I bargained for, so I just don't know what you've got to gripe about." So, no harsh accusations, no recriminations, no fault finding. God found a family that he could trust to put his only begotten son in. One that had commitment, one that had consideration, one that could stand the pressure. This is the family which God put baby Jesus into. Will you find this kind of a consideration under your tree this Christmas? Will this be a time when you will be kind to one another, loving to one another, and offering consideration? With that kind of an attitude, it's far more important than the most valuable monetary gift that you could buy, for you to be able to give the love, the kindness, the consideration. Maybe in some cases even making allowances for the other people, and you can have a great Christmas. So, if there's bitterness or resentment in your family, will you think about giving the gift of consideration and make it an enjoyable time? Then there was the gift of commitment and faith. Look at the courage of Joseph as he stood by Mary, even when it wounded his manly pride and no doubt tempted his faith. By Moses' law, Joseph was entitled to be able to stone Mary to death. And yet he chose not to do that. He chose to stand beside her under all the accusations. Joseph refused to crumple under the crisis of the time and against the tide of what would have been considered public opinion. Anyone can look at the circumstances and start whining. Anyone can retreat and say, "Look, I just can't handle it. I'm going to leave. I can't handle it." But this is a Christmas when we can give your family courage, or stand the gift of courage. Perhaps Mary's greatest step of faith was when the angel of the Lord spoke to her, appeared to her, and tell her she had been chosen to bear the Christ child. And when it said that, immediately she said, "Well, how can that be? I haven't been with a man." And of course, the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will hover over you, and you will conceive." And finally, after two or three different questions that the Bible records, I'm sure there's a lot more than what we have in the Bible, she finally said, I will do it. And she yielded to the will of God and said, "I will do it." And she must have known that there was going to be accusations, there was going to be criticism, there was going to be finger pointing, but yet she never wavered from her faith, and she stood with it, and she stayed committed. Well, even in the midst of all this, they had a new baby. They were running for their lives into Egypt, but there was no complaint. Her son was going to become a preacher. Second thought, maybe she should have complained. The son that she bore was called a drunkard, a heretic. The government said he was a traitor, insurrectionist. In fact, from the very first day of his ministry, they were threatening and trying to kill him. These were all the things that Mary had to go through as a natural mother during this time. She watched her son be beaten, whipped, yet she knelt at the foot of the cross alone at her son's, as her son's life was bleeding away. Sobs, yes, Angry, yes. No doubt hurt deeply. That was her baby. That was her son. But she never wavered from her commitment or her faith, and she stood there. We complain because we have to get up in the morning. Be glad you can get up and quit your whining. Amen. The poor complain about the rich and all their money. The rich complain about because they can't keep more of their money. If you're looking for something to complain about, you can always find it. But those who complain many times are the ones who drop the ball to begin with. The last gift that I'd recommend you give the gift of contentment. Now, Joseph was a carpenter. He had a very modest income. Didn't go to a private school. Had no designer's clothes. Born into a family with little, maybe no material wealth. Let me just say to you today, abundance does not make happiness. Amen. America is the land of abundance, yet we have moved from a nation that is full, moved to a nation that is full of rebellion, and our abundance has not brought contentment. Amen. The first Christian family knew contentment. Mary never threatened to leave Joseph in the circumstances as they existed. And too much of the time we feel if we drive, we have to drive the right kind of car, have the right kind of clothes, live in the right kind of a house, be in a certain neighborhood, be in a certain group of people. Too much of the time we believe that. And if we're not, we can't be contented. Well, contentment comes out of a person and not out of a package. Amen. You can live in a mansion and still be miserable. That's right. Let's give the gift of contentment this year. I think Paul said it best when he said, I have been abased and I've been abound, but that he found contentment in whatever situation he found himself in. Contentment, peace, is not found in money, in abundance, and all these other things. Contentment is found when you are in the center of God's will, doing what he's called you to do, regardless of the circumstances. Probably if Jesus had never come into their life, they would have been just another Jewish couple. Joseph would have been a hardworking carpenter. Mary would perhaps have been a stay-at-home mother, taking care of the domestic things that she would be taking care of. But today, everywhere you go, whatever nation you might go into, they know about Mary and Joseph and Jesus. They may not agree, may not leave, they may even hate him, but they know about it. So they have taken their place in history. You know why? Because Jesus came to live in their house. Amen. Why does all this make a difference? Because when Jesus comes to your house, you may be a good person. You may be a good person. But without Christ, your life will be empty. Amen. You may be contented, but be leading an aimless life. You may be a courageous person, but with no purpose in life. You may even be a considerate person, but it will be wasted if it's not given to something that is greater than life itself. It's the transformation from our relationship with Christ that makes us want to give the gifts at Christmas time. When Jesus comes to your house to live in your home, to be a part of your life, it will make families love each other in the midst of strife all around them. The rich will want to give to the poor. The poor will want to do something for others regardless of what their status in life is. When Jesus comes to live in your house, it will make men reach out and help their fellow men. It'll make men want to pray and lead their family in spiritual ways. It will make a man want to keep the promises of God. Don't let the devil squeeze you into their mold at this Christmas time. Give the gift of consideration. Give the gift of contentment. Give the gift of encouragement. And let your life be something that is far beyond just monetary means, which Christmas, too much of the time, which Christmas in America has become. I want to share with you something before we bring our service to conclusion. And as I was reading about these and looking at these, I was reminded of the fact I was raised in a home that we believed in God. I don't know that we would have, if Jesus would have come or if we would have died, where we would have spent eternity. It was that we didn't go to church. I went to Sunday school some, but my parents didn't go. And we lived in that kind of a home where they were good people. They didn't have to call the cops on Saturday night because we were fighting. We took care of we paid our bills. We were honorable people. We kept our word. We were people of character. But yet, it was just living a life of monolithic way of living. It was no real future. No nothing to really look forward to. And I don't know where you are here today. But let me just say to you, if you do not have a genuine, red-hot relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're just treading water, my friend. Amen. You are just treading water. Amen. But it's only because of that relationship with Him and Jesus coming to be Lord of your life will this Christmas have the meaning that God would desire for you to have. God wants you to have the very best life possible. But the only way you're going to have the best life possible is when Jesus comes to live, not only in your house, but in your life and be Lord of your life.
Amen.
And where you not only have take care of, you might be a good person. In fact, I'm sure many, if not all of you, are good people. You may do all good things, but without Jesus being a part of it, it's for naught.
This has been a production of Cornerstone Church in Grove, Oklahoma. For more information about Cornerstone, you can call 918-786-6164 or send an email to info@cornerstonechurchofgrove.com. Thanks for listening.